Would you turn with me to John chapter 19? John chapter 19. In our scripture reading tonight, we have gone to this Old Testament passage in terms of the rule of Nebuchadnezzar and the circumstances of him. And so we come to our passage this evening in John chapter 19 with regard to Pilate and of the circumstances there. John chapter 19, I'm reading verse 6. John 19, beginning at verse 6. Well, let me begin at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." That's where we'll end our reading for this evening. As we come into this passage, remember our last time that we had observed the ironic proclamation in verse 5, where Pilate comes and he says, "Behold the man." We do not know the tone that was given, but we know that Jesus was beaten. He had been scourged. He had this crown of thorns braided and put down into his scalp in order to cause the lacerations and the bleeding. Whether it was in mockery or in honesty, whether it was an invitation to sympathy or an invitation to derision, as we saw last week, Pilate spoke truly. Here was the ideal man. Here was the ideal man standing before them with no sin, no defilement, no evil, no rebellion, no secret chambers of his heart that he was hoping that no one would find the searchlight and turn on. No, none of that. Yet for whatever the pronouncement, Pilate very likely spoke better than he knew when he said, "Behold the man." But in doing that, he still turns then, as we open our passage this evening, and he turns him over in order for him to be crucified. And he says, the chief priests call and they bring him, and he says, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." I find no fault. That is an amazing passage. And yet he says, even though I find no fault in him, crucify him. Take him. Crucify him.
I would ask you to note tonight with me the demand for crucifixion. The demand for crucifixion, first of all. We find the chief priests and the officers demand the crucifixion. It's there in the text. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now, I see also the deferral of Pilate. Pilate saying, "Well, I'm not sentencing him, but here, take him, you take him. Here, it's your responsibility. Put it on your shoulders. You do with him. I find no fault in him." It's a deferral. He's handing him off, and he's saying, you go ahead. All right, go ahead. You're demanding to do it. And they cry out with the intensity. But then I look at verse 7, and the Jews make this statement. "We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now, I must tell you that in studying for this message, I have been again back realizing greater depths in the Gospel of John than I anticipated. And so it's one of those situations where you come back and you say, well, what's going on here? Why this intensity? And I mean, we know they chanted out and they shouted out, "Crucify him," but we say, these were the chief priests, these were the religious leaders, the religious rulers. Why would they do that? Now, I'd like to tease that out just a bit with you tonight. Would you turn back with me to John chapter 5? John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We remember the situation in John 5 where Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda. And it's a pool where there's a man who has been a beggar, and he's been at the pool of Bethesda week after week after week after week after week, and he's been there with his hand out as a beggar. Let me just stop for a moment. How many of you, in your travels to work and so on, recognize a consistent pattern of seeing beggars along streets in London? Anybody? You see them, okay? And so here was a man who had been there for, notice verse 5, 38 years. 38 years. That's older than a whole number of you, okay? All of your lifetime and longer, he'd been there every day, hand out, he was recognized. So he's at the pool of Bethesda. You look at verse 6, Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth in before me." So he's really saying, "Jesus, I'm a helpless case. I'm a hopeless situation. There is no way for me out of this. My back is against my back is against the wall. My bottom is against the ground. There's nothing I can do." Verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Now wait, here's a guy who couldn't shuffle from the edge of the pool to the water. And now some guy is coming along and saying, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." Verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "Well, what man is it that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So he had slipped through the crowd. He was lost in the shuffle of people. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, notice, and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now what is happening? They're saying, we have a law, and by our law, he must die. Now you say, wait, where is that established? Well, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. We'll come back to John. Come back to John, but turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Verse 8. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So you see the parameters. It says 6 days you're to work. Seventh day is to be a day of rest. It's a day that is set apart. Now, go with me to chapter 35 of Exodus. Exodus 35. Exodus 35. Verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be unto you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoso doth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. I'm asking you to note verse 2, where it says, what's to happen if you work on the Sabbath day? You're to be put to death. That's pretty intense. Go back with me to John chapter 5. What is their charge against Jesus? He has worked on the Sabbath day, and he has healed this man on the Sabbath day, and the man who is healed is carrying his bed. Now, please don't think a surta or a sleep comfort bed. We're talking a mat that he had rolled up. Something of a sort of a sleeping bag type of thing is what he would have had. He has that, rolls it up, and he's walking away. Now, remember, here's the guy who's been the beggar for 38 years, sitting there. And they see this. But you recognize verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Here's the point. He was breaking the law of the Jews, the law of the Old Testament, according to their rendering, and as a result, he should die. Go with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel. Verse 32. John chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we cannot find him? Will he go out into the dispersed and be dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? That may have been a reference to what Elijah did. Remember in the Old Testament when Elijah went and hid away with the widow of Zarephath and they couldn't find him anywhere? It may have been a veiled reference there, and I think likely there, but verse 36. What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither ye cannot come. Now, the next reference I want to note, drop down with me to verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them, the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. So he says the only ones that are believing on him are those that don't understand the nuances of the law. They don't understand what's really happening. Verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Now, the point that I'm wanting to draw out here is, they're still over this issue of what happened in John chapter 5. And they're looking for their chance of saying, we've got to arrest him. So they send a search party out to get him, to arrest him, to bring him in. They go out, and they meet him, and they said, well, wait a minute, we're not going to arrest him. We can't do this. They go back, and they report to the officers, and the officers say, so where is he? We sent you on a job, you're to find him, you're to bring him in, where is he? You believed on him too. Is that the... No, not us. Nicodemus speaks up. Go with me to chapter 8, verse 58. Chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now here I would contend that he is pronouncing the sacred name of the Old Testament. The unique name for the covenant Lord, the covenant God of the Bible. Verse 59. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You see, what happens is he makes this pronouncement and they take up stones to kill him right there on the spot. And then go with me to John chapter 10, verse 31. John chapter 10, verse 31. I'll begin at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shewed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, It is written in your law, I said, ye are God. Or is it written in your law that I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. And then the passage continues, but I'm asking you to note one additional reference. Go with me to John chapter, look at verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Then John chapter 11, verse 52. John 11, 52. And not only for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into the country near to the wilderness, into the city of Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Look at verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should shew it that they might take him. Now go back with me to John chapter 19, verse 7. Here's this pronouncement. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now, a year ago, I gave a paper at a theological conference on this very theme, and I was asked a series of questions, and I answered them, but I have to say that in preparing for this sermon, I have been stretched further. Because, you see, here you have this pattern in John's Gospel where Jesus says something, and then they grab stones up and they're ready to throw at him to kill him. And my question is, why? Now, I checked in all sorts of commentaries about it. Well, because they're angry Jews. But that doesn't quite satisfy everything. You remember what we saw in Exodus 31 or 35, verses 1 through 3. If somebody broke the Sabbath, what were they to do? Put him to death. But now go with me to one other passage. Numbers chapter 25. Remember, last week we looked at Numbers 24. Remember verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And so we saw this, of this man who's rising up, this star. And we said that that really related to that one that Pilate was presenting to them of saying, "Behold the man." In the previous message, we looked at verse 7. And he shall pour water upon his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. But remember that Balaam was this prophet who had been hired to come and to speak in behalf of Balak in order to curse Israel, to denounce Israel, so that Balak would be triumphant and powerful. And Balaam stood up, and each time he opened his mouth, instead of pronouncing a curse on Israel, he ends up pronouncing a series of blessings on Israel. And as he pronounces the blessings on Israel, Balak becomes more and more angry with him. And finally, in chapter 24, well, look with me at what it says in chapter 24. And when he looked upon Amalek, he took up his parable, and he said, "Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be, and shall he be, that he perished forever." And he looked to the Kenites, and took up this parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted, until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up this parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doth this? And the ships shall come from the coasts of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went, returned to his place, and Balak went his way. There's nothing further said about this transaction until a few chapters later, but I want you to go now to the next chapter. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one his men as they were joined unto Baal Peor. What's happening? Remember, Balaam had pronounced this curse against the other nations. But Balak comes to him and he says, I hired you and I promised you good money, and you were to do a curse on them, and instead you've pronounced a blessing on them. Head home. You get nothing. Get out of here. Go back. Balaam says, hey, wait. I got a deal for you. Hey, listen, come. Listen, pay attention. Come. I'll tell you the secret. If you want to get them without you being the one that ends up getting them, here's what you do. You get your cute girls to go out in front of their guys and get your guys to go out in front of their girls and hook them into a relationship. Pull them in. Get them because, hey, you know, you're human people too, and they have all the temptations and everything like everyone else. If we can pull them in, then God will be angry with them, and God will deal with them. And you won't have to do it. Well, Balak says, hey, I've got cute girls. I've got handsome guys. Let's turn them loose. And the Hebrew people, whoa, hey, what am I seeing? And all of a sudden, they are brought in and they are become engaged in all manner of immoral activities. And as they are doing it, things began to roll and grow and grow and grow. And people became more and more overt in their activity. Not only were they doing it out there, they began to bring the cute girls home. They began to bring the handsome guys back home into the camp of Israel. So I'm asking you to pick up with me a step further, because you say, Martin, you're off your rocket. There's no way that that's described in the Bible. Okay, read on with me. Verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here's a handful of people. They're repenting and they're saying, oh God, you're bringing your judgment upon us. We've come out of Egypt. We've been through all of this. You've done this. Oh God, what are you doing? Meanwhile, here comes a guy, brings this girl in, and they're all set to have an affair going on in front of anybody and everybody. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up and from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the jealousy of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over the people, a chief in the house of Midian. Now, I'm stopping at this point, but you see what I'm asking you to understand is, Scripture records not just the event that happened, but it gives us the name and of the genealogies of it to underscore this really happened and this was really real people that happened, that it happened to. And they were not somebody way out in terms of their belonging in society. These were of the royal families, royal responsibilities. And Phinehas judged them. How was Phinehas dealt with? Well, it wasn't a matter of, we're going to have a court, we're going to go to Old Bailey, and we're going to, have your solicitor and make a case. No. Deal with it right away. Now, when you come to the New Testament, and you find these instant situations where they're wanting to deal with Jesus, and so Jesus says something, and they say, up, grab the stones, we're going to kill him. It was because they were zealous for their law. And they said, by our law, he must die. You say, now that sounds a bit extreme. All right, turn with me to Leviticus. And I want you to look with me at chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Leviticus 24 and verse 16. Verse 15, And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger as he that is born in the land, and he, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. You see, what I'm contending is, those religious people, in their power, they were saying, by our reading of the law, this man has to die. Why? He, being a man, declares himself to be equal with God. Therefore, we have to deal with him. And I'm out of time tonight, but what I'll say is, had Jesus not been God the Son, they would have been right in their zeal. But because Jesus was God the Son, they were wrong in their zeal. So when we hear the cry, crucify him, crucify him, we need to see it in the larger context of their adherence to the Old Testament law of saying, we're going to zealously carry this out. Because remember, Phinehas, when he carries out the sentence of execution on the spot, immediate justice, he was not judged guilty. He was honored for obeying the law faithfully. Now that brings us back for the necessity of understanding doctrine right, and understanding things in context, and understanding the larger picture of what the Scripture is saying. Because those people were zealous, but wrong. Palmer Robertson shared with us this past week of a man from a particular part of the world who had been with them in Africa. And he was serving and very, very happy about serving them and ministering to the Africans. And then he said, he said, no pictures, please. No pictures of me in Africa here. And they said, why? Well, he said, because I'm a member of a racist group. He didn't describe it as a race, but he named the group that he was a part of in his home country. And he says, I dare not let them find out what I'm doing. Here was a man who was zealous, but he was wrong. May we be taught the Word of God and faithfully live out what it means to know the Lord and to reflect that in our day-to-day living, whether we be in one sphere or another. May we be consistent in our love for God and a love for a fellow man. Do you know Christ? They cried, crucify him, out of their religious zeal. But he was crucified for you and for me. Let us pray. O Lord, we do desire justice in this world. We desire that right be done. But Lord, I pray that in our zeal to do what is right, may we not be misinformed. May we see things properly in the context of Holy Scripture, and may we faithfully pursue you. For here was a religious group who was very zealous for their faith and their positions and such, but in their zeal, they were absolutely incorrect. Teach us, O Lord, that we might be faithful to you, and that we might faithfully carry out what it means to belong to you and to represent you in today's world. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.